Amen. Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, going through chapter 10, verse 31. Paul is continuing in this section of talking about how the gospel goes forth to Jews and Gentiles. In particular, he's going to be talking about how does the gospel go forth to the elect. It, very fascinatingly, Paul is very eager about evangelism, even while talking about predestination. They don't contradict each other. Matter of fact, in a lot of ways, we could say the reason why we should be eager to evangelize is because God's elect are out there, and it's guaranteed that his mission will be accomplished. And so Paul's continuing that discussion, and there will be some rich content here about what does it look like to continue to spread the gospel. But again, brothers and sisters, let's pray. Let's ask for particularly for the Lord's help in the hearing of his word. Father, we do thank you for your word. Let us never be neglecting of the great privilege that we have, your word. Lord, thank you for translating it into our language. Thank you for having it reprinted over and over and over again, for so many study Bibles and all the different types of Bibles we can have. And yet, Lord, as abundant as it is, would you protect us from getting bored with the Bible? For Lord, your word is not boring, it is rich. But would you shape our hearts, especially through the reading and preaching of it? Lord Jesus, we ask all this in your name. Amen. Romans 9, beginning verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart,' that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. It's true that Christians, as we grow to understand what we've been saved from, what we've been saved for, Christians have a longing to see other people become a Christian. Yet one of the temptations that Christians face in every age is to make up our own plan to see the gospel be spread. And inevitably, due to our own impatience and due to our sinful distrust of God's prescribed principles, we often spread the gospel in the wrong way. And this frequently results in our changing the message because we want a message that might be more palatable for people, a message that might be more accepting by the people. We often change up the tactics, and then there's the changing of the focus of what the good news is, of what Christianity is. And the fruit of this, if it's not repented of, the fruit leads to having no good news at all. It's very much been the issue throughout church history. That's often how what is seen for how our own denomination was formed, as we looked at even in Sunday school this morning. But you can see that throughout church history, throughout different ethnicities, throughout different denominations. And Paul very much is anticipating that problem. As he's been defending the gospel, he's been explaining the gospel, now he is talking about how do we spread the gospel. And particularly in the context, Paul is talking about how do we continue to spread the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. The overall argument is helpful to be reminded here so we get the context. Remember at the end of Romans 8, Paul gave that unbreakable chain of salvation. Everyone whom God foreknew, he brings all of them all the way to glory. And then the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints in Romans 8, 31 to 39, that there's nothing, no depth nor height. I'm getting my directions backwards. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then in chapter 9, he begins to speak about how God chooses. How does he choose those who he would save by grace? And so as we looked at the past couple weeks, he talks about how God has elected, he has predestined people, but it's purely by grace. So even this massive, at the time of Paul and still today, this massive influx of Gentile believers, that's just been God's grace. It's been the elect. Even with the smaller remnant of Jews that have remained each generation, nevertheless, all those who are saved are God's elect, and it is all of grace. And so, in a lot of ways, what Paul is getting at here is saying, okay, if God is leaving a remnant of Jewish people in every generation, how do we get them the gospel? And certainly, it's to the Gentiles as well. How do we continue to spread the gospel so that people would be saved? That's what Paul is getting at here. And really what we see, I think, is three main truths here. First, well, we preach Christ, who is the end of the law. And second, we preach Christ, who is to be received by faith alone. And then thirdly, we preach Christ, who preaches through the preaching. So look at chapter 10, verse 4. It's a very, very important verse here. Paul says, for Christ is the end, that Greek word end is telos. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To spread the gospel, we preach Christ, who is the end of the law. It's actually interesting, in the Greek structure of the sentence, the word end, telos, is at the front. It is front-loaded there to put the emphasis on the fact that Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the purpose of the law. The very giving of the law, what it was intended to be, was something that would drive us to Christ, to see His righteousness and our need for Him. You think about, what does that word end or telos mean? Well, think about it in light of the Christmas season. Or at least maybe one of the reasons why stockings are used. Well, they're the smaller gifts that are supposed to get you excited for the bigger gifts to come. The stocking is not an end in itself. It's kind of the appetizer. I was going to use a Costco example, but I used too many food illustrations. But you see what that is. And so what Paul is saying here is that the law is not an end in itself. It's meant to drive you to the lawgiver who fulfills the law. It's meant to drive you to Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that one of the issues that was happening in the later Old Covenant years for Israel was that they were looking at to the law in itself, rather than seeing who it was ultimately pointing to. It is important, brothers and sisters, as crucial as it is that we pursue holiness, as important as it is that we grow in godliness, as mandatory as it is for Christians to obey God's law, the law is not an end in itself. It's not. Holiness, godliness, obedience, in itself, apart from Christ, is not an end in itself. Sometimes the way that holiness can be talked about is as if people might be satisfied if they were moral or ethical, and yet they'd be fine without Christ. All of it, all the Christian life, every blessing of it, is all to have Him, to be close to Him, to be near Him, to be holy, truly devoted to Him. That's what Paul's saying. And so there are things that Paul would be telling the Roman church about how they would use the law wrongly if they did it in these ways. And it's still applicable for us today. We use the law wrongly if we direct Jews or Gentiles back to the ceremonial laws or back to the civil laws. We know that Christ has fulfilled those laws. That those served their temporary purpose. The ceremonial laws, the laws that would talk about how to sacrifice and temple worship, those have expired. Those are old, and those have expired. The civil laws, there might be principles that we learn from that, but those have also expired because there's now no longer the nation of Israel in the sense of that being the theocracy. And so we're using the law wrongly if we're saying, hey, if you really want to be saved, go back to practicing the civil and ceremonial laws. That's not what we point people to. But we don't point people to go back to God's Ten Commandments as a covenant of works. We don't tell people, okay, Christ is good, but if you really want to be saved, you also must obey so that as you might be justified now, you need to make sure you stay faithful to God and you keep obeying Him because there's a greater justification later to come. Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If you have Christ, you have the law fulfilled. If you have Christ, you have all that is needed for salvation. We show people, we show Jews and Gentiles that Christ fulfilled both or all of the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. We show people that Christ's righteousness has fulfilled the law of God and it's been given to us, and He took the curse, as we looked at this morning. He took the curse to forgive us of all of our sins. He's the end of the law. And so now, certainly as Paul will get into in chapters 12 through 16, as we obey God, and we should obey God, Christians are commanded to obey God, but not for righteousness. We do it out of love. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So we don't tell people that they need to obey God to earn salvation or to contribute to salvation or to keep salvation or to secure salvation or to somehow add to the atonement. Because very clearly, Christ is the end of the law. That's what we preach to people. Whether Jew or Gentile, look to Christ if you want to be saved. That's the message of the gospel. But then we preach Christ not only as the end of the law, but he is to be received by faith alone. You can see this in verses 9 through 13. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Brothers and sisters, we see this free offer of the gospel. That to be saved is not by our works, but by the works of Christ that we simply believe in. Paul, when he gets in the section where, in verse 6 and 7, where he says, don't say in your heart who's going to ascend into heaven, and don't say in your heart who's going to descend to the abyss. What Paul is saying here is that in order to be saved, we don't tell people to go searching far and wide. We tell people, this, here it is. Don't go anywhere else. Here's the gospel. The gospel's near to you. It's in our very mouth. It's right here. So when people are curious and they're asking us, well, what do I need to do to be saved? We don't tell them like what Roman Catholic Church told Martin Luther, that you need to take a pilgrimage to Rome and climb up each step on your knees and pray the Lord's Prayer, and maybe, just maybe, you'll get a slip of paper that will give you assurance that you're saved. No. You don't tell them to go anywhere else. You tell them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that, especially in the context of the Roman church, it is not going back to the old covenant Jewish laws. It is going immediately to Christ himself, simply believing in him. That's where salvation is. This is still an important doctrine that we need to remember today. It means, brothers and sisters, that we don't need to go on a spiritual journey to find ourselves. That we don't need to go through this long list of penance to finally appease God's anger. It doesn't mean we have to have this entrancing spiritual experience. It doesn't mean that we need to really just do the work to really know our past and to understand our story so that then we can be enlightened. That we don't need to be woke. That we don't need to master the Enneagram. That we don't need to observe our zodiac signs or go on a political crusade. Brothers and sisters, do not go searching far and wide to be saved. Look right here at the gospel of grace. And there's going to be new things that will come up next week, in the next month, in the next year. Islam requires obedience. Buddhism and Hinduism require meditation and mindfulness. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness require faith in a non-divine Jesus plus your obedience to the Book of Mormon or whatever their edited version of the Bible. But none of those things is running to Jesus Christ alone, who died on the cross for sinners. There is only one place where you can go to be saved, and that place is a place of grace. Christ, who is the end of the law. There is no salvation by our own efforts or our experiences. There is no salvation by our works or our wokeness. There is salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so fascinating that when Paul says It really is scandalous when you think about it. He says that being saved, it is the easiest thing to do. And yet it's the most impossible thing to do. And these verses, I remember hearing these and even feeling these at times, of thinking, well, this is way too easy. So often people get very scared of these verses and they say, well, Paul doesn't really mean it that freely. You really got to prove yourself and make sure. But look at what it says. Paul says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Look at this, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No fine print underneath. No asterisks that then you have to go, you know, you have to go find what it means in the back of the book. Paul simply says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And he means it. Now, we do need to understand what exactly does he mean there. But brothers and sisters, to be saved, the act of faith is the easiest thing to do and yet the most impossible thing to do, because you have to be born again to do it. You have to be given the faith to do it. And yet once you're given the faith to do it, again, God does not tell you to go searching far and wide. He simply says, just look to the one who was lifted up on the cross for you. People often are concerned about verses like this being abused for cheap grace and easy believism. But brothers and sisters, we do not need to we don't need to reinterpret God's word, because some people are misinterpreting God's word. It really is this simple, and yet it also is a miracle. Romans 3 very clearly says that none of us were seeking God. We were dead in our sins, but it is in God's mercy and his grace that he causes us to be born again, to call out to him and be saved. Now, it is true, there is a historical context behind this. It's true that to call Jesus Lord in that context would lead to persecution, because to call Jesus Lord, to call Jesus the Kurios, would be to say that the Roman emperor was not Lord. He was not the Kurios. And that would, well, it'd lead to persecution, and then obviously as things ramped up, it would lead to martyrdom. But it is true, brothers and sisters, that it is that simple. Faith is that simple, and yet, what a supernatural thing that must happen for us to do the most simple thing. To confess that Jesus is Lord is something that all Christians do. It is a public confession that Jesus alone is Lord, but it stems from a heart that has saving faith. Notice, that's what Paul says. He does not merely say, just confess with your mouth. He says the confession of the mouth, it comes from the heart that believes. It is true, brothers and sisters. Yeah, very much there are many people who can, they just say that they're a Christian and they're not. Jesus is not lying when he says, many will come to me on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. And he's going to say, I never knew you. But the word of God is also unapologetic by saying, yeah, faith really is that simple. That's what makes it amazing. It's so free. And what a message of grace. Paul is saying that to the Jews and Gentiles, he's saying, yeah, all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You're not saved by circumcision. You're not saved by your ethnicity. You're not saved by your obedience to the law. You're not saved by your Gentile secularization in the Roman Empire or whatever it might be. You're not saved by any of those things. It's just simply by believing in Jesus. This message of grace has always offended Jews and Gentiles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 to 24, says, for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, a.k.a. everyone. But again, some people will say, but people will abuse this teaching, and they'll just use it as a license to sin. Well, here's the thing. That's always happened. So some of the Jewish opposition to Paul was that people would say, well, then you're just going to tell people they can just go and live it up. That was one of the problems in the old covenant, Jewish covenant community. It's not a new problem. But the abuse of a truth never redefines the truth. Do you hear that? The abuse or the twisting of a truth should never change the truth. The truth is the truth, whether it is misused or used rightly. We deal with the abuse of a truth, but we do not alter the truth. It is the truth. And it's equally true that as nervous as some people get, that this freeness of God's grace, that it might inevitably make people run wild, and it's true, some people do abuse God's grace that way, but it is equally true that if you pile on laws and you add to God's word because you got to make sure people, they play within the field of Christianity, you end up in the same place as the Pharisees and you don't have any true belief. The free gospel of grace, it's not merely a license to say, now I can run wild because I know heaven's at least guaranteed. The gospel of grace, as Paul mentioned all the way back in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says it's the power of God for all the stages of salvation. The freeness of God's grace is the only thing that transforms me to live an obedient life. Sometimes people will say, but you can't give people that assurance of salvation so freely because they need to prove themselves worthy. I've often heard this at times about preaching to the men in jail. Some person, I forget who, it wasn't in this church, don't worry. I'm not subtweeting any of you. I remember hearing this in some other conversation, and someone said, well, how do you know that that person's really saved because they don't have a chance to get out of jail and to show that they're really repentant? Well, in some ways, I want to respond and say, well, who should they be trying to show? The Lord's the one who knows the heart. But then also, there's no way they're ever going to repent unless they're assured that Christ is enough for them. If you are trying to repent and obey God to then come to Christ, it is not repentance, it is not obedience. The only way you can repent is if you come to the Redeemer who enables you to repent. There is no true obedience, there's no true repentance except that which flows from the fact that it trusts that Christ alone is enough. And so, brothers, we offer the gospel. We freely offer the gospel. That's what Paul says. He says, look, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Think about the magnitude of that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32, that proclaims that Jews and Gentiles, everyone, remember, a Gentile is just anyone who is not a Jew. So, if you're a Jew or not a Jew, that is including every type of person in the world. And he's quoting Joel 2:32 that also said that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. And Paul's trying to say, look, that truth that anyone who simply calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that's in the Old Testament. That's an old covenant truth, and it's still true today. But when Paul also, when he says everyone, he means everyone, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of their background, regardless of their past sins, regardless of their current sins, and regardless of whatever future sins they might commit. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what Paul is telling the Roman church, don't go searching far and wide to find where the good news of the gospel is, where salvation is. Look to Jesus. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Simply believe in him and you will be saved. And that's what we hold out to people. But then also notice this. In the strategy of spreading the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, not only preach that Christ is the end of the law, not only preach that Christ is to be received by faith alone, but preach Christ who, very strangely, preaches through the preaching. Now, I'll explain that. But look at verse 14. How then, notice this logical chain Paul does. How then, if you're saved by calling on the Lord, how then will they call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? Well, and how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone sent to, or without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone's sent? You can see his logic. Well, surely, you know, people have to believe, but you can't believe unless you hear what you were to believe. And you can't hear unless someone preaches. And you won't hear preaching unless a preacher is sent. So the logic checks out. And brothers and sisters, this is the reason why we need to be a church that longs to send people into ministry across the street and around the world, formally ordaining men to preach, but also sending men and women across the street and around the world in different capacities. This is why we need to be a church that is regularly inviting people to church, or even sending out sermon recordings, or handing out books, or having conversations, or supporting evangelists and missionaries, because how are they to believe unless they hear? It is very ignorant of us, and I confess this myself, it is very ignorant of us and often very arrogant for us to think, well, we're in Oklahoma, everyone's heard the gospel. You would be very surprised, because often what we think that they've heard is not the actual message of the gospel. But there is something very important that happens in the preaching of the gospel. Again, verse 14, you may have caught it the way I've read it twice now. That second sentence in verse 14, the second question, how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Now, in our English translation, it says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? But maybe you have a footnote in your Bible there, and that the Greek language says, him whom they've never heard. It is true, very clearly, in the book of Romans, Paul is saying, you can't believe the gospel unless you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Greek is actually doing something even more important. The original language is saying that in the preaching of the gospel, you hear Christ. Christ, whenever the preaching of the gospel happens, that is faithful to God's word in God's way, Jesus shows up. Listen to this. This is taught elsewhere in Scripture. Ephesians 2:17, and Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. When did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? Not before his crucifixion. Not before his ascension into heaven. So how did he go to Ephesus? He sent his preachers. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Thessalonians, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, the preaching, and you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. The Bible teaches that when the Bible is preached, because the Bible is the voice of God, when the Bible is preached, you are hearing, as it were, a voice within a voice. That there are those times when you realize something far more powerful is happening here. And the Holy Spirit is perking your ears as a sheep to hear the Master calling you. This is actually in one of our Reformed confessions. The Second Helvetic Confession says this. And this is not merely a unique thing to the Puritans or the Reformers. This was taught throughout church history. Therefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented nor is to be expected from heaven. And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister himself that preaches. For even if he be evil and a sinner, Nevertheless, the word of God remains still true and good. Praise the Lord. J.I. Packer says, preaching mediates not only God's authority, but also his presence and his power. Preaching affects an encounter not simply with truth, but with God himself. James Montgomery Boyce said this, the most important thing happening in the world at any given time is, how might you finish that sentence? The most important thing happening in the world at any given time is the preaching of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, where else are you going to go to find something like the gospel? Is this not why we should want to come to church? Because we hear the Lord Jesus himself speak through his preaching of the word. Is this not why preaching in the Bible is seen as the most central part of worship? Is this not why in Acts 2:42 that the chief mark of the church was that the people were devoted to the apostles' ministry of the word? Is this also not why Paul tells the Corinthians that the most important part of church ministry is preaching Christ crucified? Paul is saying that when Jews or Gentiles hear the preaching of the gospel, when it is faithful to the gospel, they are hearing Christ himself and they're to believe it. So this is why Paul says in verse 17 that faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. If we want to see people converted, tell them the gospel. Invite them to church to hear the preaching of the gospel. If we want to see people grow in the faith, help them to be committed to corporate worship, to hear the preaching of the gospel. So what Charles Spurgeon said, the moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God will despise her. In Acts 6, verse 2, the reason why the office of deacon was formed is because the elders who saw all these tasks, all these necessary things in ministry that needed to be done, but they realized how the gospel is spread to the elect, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. There is no serving tables unless there's the preaching of the gospel. One scholar, F.F. Bruce, says, if there is one emphasis found in the book of Acts, it is the church's power in preaching, and that this power came from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the summary that Paul's giving us is this. How do we spread the gospel to the elect? What do we tell them? Where do they go? Whether Jew or Gentile, brothers and sisters, we preach the gospel. We preach Christ as the end of the law for righteousness. We preach that he is to be received by faith alone. And we preach that he's the one who shows up in the faithful preaching. He bids you to believe him. Robert Murray McShane, he desired to spread the gospel to the Jews. And you can read about it. There's a book on the free book table called A Time for Favor. And he wrote in one of his journals, he said, to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel is an object very near to my heart, as my people in his church, as my people know it has ever been. Such an enterprise may probably draw down unspeakable blessings on the Church of Scotland according to the promise, they shall prosper who love thee. Again, he said, I feel convinced that if we pray that the world may be converted in God's way, if that's going to happen, we will seek the good of the Jews. And the more we do so, the happier we will be in our soul. You should always keep up a knowledge of the prophecies regarding Israel. And brothers and sisters, how do we spread the gospel to Jews? How do we spread the gospel to Gentiles? Preach Christ. Preach Christ. He will save his elect. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you that in your mercy, you show up every Sunday. You show up every Sunday like you did to the Samaritan woman. We who are sinners like her, and yet you move toward us, initiating the conversation, pointing us to the way of living water. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is that week after week you remind us that salvation is by grace alone. And Lord, in light of the assurance of our salvation, make us eager to send out preachers. Make us eager to invite people to church. Make us eager to spread the gospel. And so, Lord, we do ask all this in your name. Amen.